Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in verse 7 here in just a minute. John chapter 14. Somewhere along the way, you've heard this question. Are you sure? Are you sure? How can you be sure? I had a situation when we were building our church in Maryland, and we had never, ever, ever had trouble with the sewer. And then once they started building, it seemed like we had trouble all the time. And I put two and two together, and I realized those rascals did something to mess up our sewer. So they had put a whole bunch of pipe in the underground, and now we have sewer trouble, sewers backing up. And the builder, I kept telling the builder, we never had trouble till you guys came along. Oh, no, he said, it's definitely your fault. I'm sure it's your fault. He said, here's what I'm going to do. So we had our church building. We knew the sewer line ran along this way. And so they dug down, had some guys come dig a hole with shovels about 3.5, 4 feet deep, found the sewer line. And they came to the place to where everything on this side was their work. And everything on this side was old stuff that had been there before they started. And they stuck a pipe up out of the ground. It's called a clean out. And this pipe stuck out of the ground about 3 feet. And he said, okay, here's the deal. So next time it stops up, we'll look in that pipe. If there's water in that pipe, that means it's our fault because the water's backed up this way. If there's no water in that pipe, that means it's on your side. It's your fault. So, sure enough, not a week goes by, sewer stops up again, and the builder came out, and his guy named Don, kind of an interesting fellow, and I'm standing out there, and I had another fellow with us named Nick, and he worked for us, and the builder looks in the hole, and he says, I don't see any water, it's your fault. I said, let's try something. Nick, get a water hose. So Nick goes over to the water faucet and gets the water hose. I said, stick the water hose in the pipe. Now, turn the water hose on. And the builder says, you're wasting your time. I said, well, it's my time. I'll waste it. And we let the water run for a while, and we stood there and talked. Now, if the pipe wasn't blocked down here, the water should just keep on running, right? So we're standing here talking, and about that time, the water comes up out of the top of the pipe. And the builder was really perplexed. And I said, see, it's your problem. That sure felt good. I was glad to be right, and I didn't have to be. I was making a guess, and sure enough, about a month later, they told me what had happened is they had to tear an entire sidewalk out to fix the problem, and they had to relay the sidewalk twice because they laid it wrong again the second time. But anyway, right there underneath that sidewalk, somebody, when they were putting the pipe in, had left a rock in the pipe to keep stuff out of it. And it worked really good. It kept the water from flowing through it down to the city sewer connection. And so they had to dig all that up and fix it. It felt good to be right. Every one of us, not just us. Every person alive in every place in the world, every single person that has enough consciousness to make decisions has made some kind of decision about eternity. You've made a decision about eternity. I want to ask you, are you sure? How do you know? Couldn't be sure till we let the water run for a while and saw the evidence. Somebody says, oh, Allah is the God that you should follow. And they're so sure about their decision, they're willing to kill themselves to serve him. That's a pretty strong opinion. But some of us, we've given our lives to serve God. That's a pretty strong opinion. But are we sure? Just before we go on, I want to mention this to you. I love the music today. We talked about standing on the promises and then peace, be still. I think I'm talking to some people here that are so sure that you have eternal salvation, that you are not going to hell. You're so sure that you're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity that you've got peace about it. I must admit, when they put that hose in that pipe, I thought, I sure hope I'm right. Oh, it felt good to be right. Didn't cost me a penny. Poor builder had to go fix it. And I got more joy out of it being right than not having to pay for it. Can you imagine when you step into eternity how good it's going to feel that you were right? Are you sure? So the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. And we just again to remember, remind you where we are in case you forgot or in case you haven't been here. We are in a meeting of the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ just prior to his arrest, just at the end of his ministry. And so the things he's saying to them in John aren't described in such detail in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John gives a series of lessons that Jesus taught. And you got to believe that what he's telling them the night before he's arrested has got to be very important. He's already, we looked at it last week, he's already said to them in John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. I think that's important. Now, Philip in verse 8 is going to ask him a question. John 14, 8. If you don't remember Philip, just to give you an idea of what happens to him subsequent to this, later on, Philip is a man that serves God in great ways. And it's likely as not he's the one that met the Ethiopian on the road heading back home and told him about the criteria for baptism, which we still understand. If you cannot be baptized until you are saved. And then once you are saved, you ought to be baptized. The Bible says in Acts, be baptized every one of you. In the summertime in Arizona is a great time to be baptized because the water is really warm. I baptized a lady in Maryland one time. It was wintertime, and the heater in the baptistry hadn't been on long enough, and it was plumb cold. But I've had a couple of pretty cool ones here in this church, too. Somebody bought us, I won't tell you who, didn't want to take the glory away from the Lord, but bought a heater for our baptistry, so now it's always warm, but especially in the summertime. You ought to be baptized if you haven't been yet. So now, this is the Philip that later on does great things, but praise God, he asks a question, and it's sort of a way of saying, I want to be sure. Now, just in case you have any questions, let me remind you of something. This book is sure. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, amen? This book is sure. Whosoever, that means anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Not confession to a priest. There are no priests in churches in the Bible, not a single one. But the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to hear our admission that we are guilty and we need him to save us. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that by faith we're saved. And that's a sure thing. Philip has a question for the Lord, and it's a time for questions. It's a time when things are about to get very unsettled. They're going to see the Lord arrested, falsely convicted, horribly mistreated, and then crucified. And nothing in that, we've talked about this back when we were going through the book of Matthew a while back, nothing looked right, but it all turned out pretty good, didn't it? Because on the third day he rose from the dead. But they're about to see some astonishing things, and Philip wants to be sure about something. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 7 through 13, and we'll have a word of prayer, or 14. John 14, 7, he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. We'll come back to that, of course. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord Jesus, we thank you for the clarity that you've given us in the Word of God, the plain explanations and the understanding that we can obtain. We saw that in Sunday school. We see it here again in John chapter 14. And God, I pray for each one here. Please hide me behind the cross. Please bless. Please allow folks to see the Bible and what it says to them today, and that you'd speak to them through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, in a special way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot of people have a lot of opinions. A lot of even Christians have a lot of opinions. You know, it's kind of dangerous to call yourself a Christian because there are lots of people that call themselves Christians that do not really believe in Christ. The most prominent group of Christians are the Catholics, and the Catholics believe that if you're not baptized in their church and part of their church, that you cannot be saved. I was knocking doors and saw in Maryland one time, and came across a guy, and he said he was the theology teacher at the local Catholic church. I thought, this ought to be good. And I asked him, I said, I just have one question for you. I said, I read somewhere that the Catholic Church says that if you're not a part of the Catholic Church, that you can't be saved. I'm not part of the Catholic Church. Can I be saved? Oh, he says, yeah, there's other things that, you know, no, that's not what they say. I want you to know something. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. Amen? A lot of people have opinions. Who is Jesus? Who is God? Muslim says God has no son, and therefore he rejects the Son of Christ, the Son of God. The Jews say that the Messiah hasn't come yet, so they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to change their mind. But here we sit, and we're a little bit like Philip. We listen to what the Lord says, and sometimes we just want to be sure. Now, I want to warn you about something. Please don't go praying for God to give you some modern-day revelation. Folks, what we need is here in the Bible. Amen? And when God speaks to us, he'll speak to us in agreement with the Bible. He will never break his word. We stand on the promises, as we sang. So in John 1:18, which is right at the end of this passage, I didn't read that verse, but he says this, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now take that verse and kind of hold on to it and then go back to verse 7. He says, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And he says this to the disciples. He says, you know the Father. You ever read a verse in the Bible and not understand what it means? You know what to do when it happens to you, don't you? Somebody say it. Pray. Do you think God will give you wisdom? In James, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And don't you like it when your children come to you, for example, and ask you questions? Maybe not too many questions, but you can tell somebody's listening if they're asking questions. And when we listen to God and we don't understand, that's expected. And so we ask him questions. And Philip asks the question. He says, I don't understand. He says, you say that we have known the Father. He says, show us the Father. And he uses an interesting phrase here. He says, it sufficeth us. We would say that would be enough. If we could just see God, that would be enough. In other words, I want to be sure. It's a good answer that Jesus gives him in verse 9. He says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How do you know you're right? How can you be sure? How do you know that you've got the right God? Number one, the way you know you've got the right God is if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And what does the Bible say? The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Walking down the street one night, putting door hangers out on doors, inviting people out to something. And a lady came out of her house and she was really unhappy because I had put this door hanger on her door. And, you know, there is a spiritual battle going on. If somebody came to my house and put a pizza flyer on my door and said, free pizza, I would not chase them down the street angry because they offered me free pizza. I would say to myself, I don't want a pizza, and throw it away. Or I go get a free pizza, amen? So I go to somebody's house and I say, we're inviting you to our church for a special evangelistic meeting. If you're not interested, it breaks my heart, but throw it away. You don't need to chase me down the street and tell me I'm wrong. So here comes this lady down the street. And the question is this, how do you even know there is a God? Oh, well, you can answer that two or three ways. But here's the right answer. Because he lives in my heart. Amen? You can be sure, can't you? How do you know God lives in your heart? Well, I hadn't got time to go into all the details. They're in the Bible, but I will tell you this. He talks to me. He convicts me. When I'm going the wrong direction, he corrects me. When I'm going in the right direction, he encourages me. When I'm weak, he strengthens me. When I'm discouraged, he gives me hope. I don't know how lost people get along because what do they go to for resources like that? Self-help book or psychologist or I don't know. But folks, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the right God. Look what he says. It's very clear in verse 9. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You say, well, Pastor, I've never really seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I got something better for you. The Bible says you're more blessed because you believe even though you have not seen him physically. But I've seen what he can do. I've seen what he can do in me. I've seen what he can do in other people. You want to say, I'm sure? How can you be sure? Number one, does the Lord Jesus Christ live in your heart? Look at verse 10. He begins using a word. He uses the word again and again, the word believe. It's in verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. He says, believe thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And then he says, let's look at the evidence. Now, you got to understand something, and I'll show it to you when we get there, but there's some questions about whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. 1 John 5, 7, and 8 kind of settle that. But in a nutshell, here's what you know, and it's simply this. If he can do the things that men can't do, then he must be more than just a man. Look what happens in verse 10. He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And don't mistake the word and works there. That's not a problem. Basically, what it comes down to is this. This book is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit gave it to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ authenticated it. When you've got this book, you got the right God. Someone says, well, we need some more revelation. No, we don't. We need the right God. And someone says, well, there's another book that I like instead of that book. You got the wrong God. There's an interesting thing about this book. What is the first half of this book? Not exactly half. What's the first part of this book called? Old Testament. What's the second part of the book called? The New Testament. What's a testament? Testament is something, Hebrews says, it's like a will. It's like a covenant that doesn't go into effect until someone dies. Hebrews, I'm just reading from Hebrews here, quoting from Hebrews. Who died to make this testament go into effect? The Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament, the covenant, he says, is in his blood. He died to make this New Testament go into effect. Now, someone's going to come to your door. I don't recommend you talk to them more than about 10 seconds and ask them to leave, but they're going to say, we have another testament. It's called the Book of Mormon. Another testament, it says, right there inside on the front cover, the title page. Another testament. It's a real simple question. Who died for that one? Nobody. Does Jesus have two wills? No, he's got one. Amen? This is the Word of God. From the beginning to the end, it directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the word anointed, which is the Hebrew word Messiah, occurs over and over and over and over again. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And the whole book points to him. If you want to make sure you got the right God, number one, make sure the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your heart. And you'll know if he does. Number two, make sure you got the right book. If you got this book, you got the right God. If you believe this book. Now, there are some people that carry this book, but they don't believe it. And there are some people that have taken this book and have changed it because they don't believe it. But folks, this is the Word of God. And if you got this, you've got the sure thing. Let's keep going. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. I got to ask you another question. When you got saved, did you get changed? I love, you've seen that sign outside church nurseries? It's a quotation from the Bible. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But folks, that's talking about us. When you got saved, did you get changed? If you didn't get changed, you didn't get saved. I didn't say made perfect. I didn't say sinless perfection. I know we still sin, but we sure respond to sin differently than we did, don't we? Story after story, you could tell, I could tell of people that got saved and they got changed. Every now and then I get to talk to my friend Ralph. He's in South Carolina now. And I've got a tradition with him. Every year on the anniversary of the day he got saved, I send him a text and I say, happy birthday, Ralph. 1 year, I didn't send it until the very last minute. And he said, I just knew you were going to forget, but you didn't. And folks, when Ralph got saved, he got changed. Mrs. Schaefer could tell you some of those stories. They're just hilarious. But I remember about 6 months after he got saved, he came to me and he said, Pastor, the Lord's been working on me. I finally quit smoking marijuana. Amen. And a lot of other things he had been doing too. The language and the lifestyle. And I can't wait till we all get to heaven and we quit dealing with temptation. But folks, our sin has been paid for. There's no doubt about that. There's a matter of believing. And he says, the work God did in you is proof that you're saved. Let's get one more in here and we'll be done. Look at verse 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I'm going to get two more in, but they'll be quick. I'll be quick with this one. First of all, there's no excuses in this verse. There's no caveat or there's no explaining it away. It comes down to this. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to make you, it's going to enable you, it's going to cause you to do some things that you hadn't done before. Someone says, I want to work my way to heaven. You can't even do good works until you get saved. And then once you get saved, the Bible is very clear. It says, we are saved unto good works. You see, when you get saved, it gives you a new direction. It gives you a new purpose. You say to me, I'm sure I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And I don't know what the average age here in the group is today, but let's say 30 years old, 40 years old, somewhere in that zone. So let's just say for easy math, 40 years old. You got another 30 or 40 or 50 years in this world, and then you've got eternity. Which one of those is going to be more important to you? Eternity, amen? So what did Jesus say? He says, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. If you're living your life for this world, why are you spending all your time on this next 30 or 40 years instead of on eternity? Amen? Yesterday, a number of folks went out, and what did we do? We went over to the apartments, we went to some houses in the neighborhood, and some trailers, and we basically what we did was we represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Mendez went to a house and the people said, no, we won't go to church tomorrow. You say, well, that was a wasted trip. Oh, no, it wasn't. He represented the Lord Jesus Christ to those folks yesterday, and they know Christ cares about them. That's not a waste. Why would he do that sort of thing? Why would he take Saturday morning when he could have been taking it easy around the house or doing some work in the yard or whatever you do when it's 110 degrees outside? And why would he take that time and serve the Lord? Because he's saved. And God changes us when he saves us, and he lets us do good works. If you're not serving God, you might want to examine your salvation. Spurgeon said it this way. Spurgeon said, if you have no care for lost souls, he said, if you have no concern for lost souls, he said, I'm concerned for your soul. We ought to be looking towards getting people saved. Amen? Now, the last one, and it's kind of exciting, and we're going to be on time here. Look at verse 13. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, don't miss that word and, okay? It leads us back up the trail to things that came before. Believing in him in verse 10, and believing in him in verse 11, and believing on him in verse 12. And now, because we've believed on him, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We have a habit as Baptists, and other folks do this as well, that we always end our prayer by saying, in Jesus' name. But you need to understand something. That's important that we pray in Jesus' name, but just tacking that little phrase on the end doesn't make it true. What does that mean, in Jesus' name? I still remember, I can't think of the man's name, but there was a missionary that came and gave the clearest devotion into a men's prayer breakfast in Maryland about this, and it stuck with me just sure as sure, and I can explain it to you so quickly. He said, he had a son with him, and he said, if my son here in the room, he was a little boy, if he went to my wife and he said, I want something, my wife might say, well, I'm kind of busy, I'll get to it later or whatever. But if he said, but if my son goes to my wife and says, Dad wants something, that's got different magnitude, doesn't it? That's got different authority. When you and I pray, I know we have desires, but it's when our desires reflect the desires of Christ is when the prayers get answered. In other words, when we go and we pray and we say, I'm praying in Jesus' name, what we're saying is, I'm asking on his behalf. I'm asking for what his will would be. I'm asking for what he would desire. I'm asking in his authority. And so now you have invoked that relationship between Father and Son, and you have invoked that love between Father and Son, and you have interjected yourself into that in such a way that you're the benefactor of that very special relationship. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That's what he said. The Muslim says, "Well, God doesn't have a son." No, you got the wrong God. Because the God that saved my soul has a son who died for my sins. And when I go to the Father in Jesus' name, what I'm saying is, I'm not the one making the request. It's his request. I'm simply bringing it to you. And that's when God answers those prayers. Do you believe that? God said it. The very fact, I would not say to you today that proof of your salvation is that God answers your prayers. I don't think that alone is sufficient, but I will say this. Proof of your salvation is the fact that you can pray, and you know you can pray, and you know that you know the God you're praying to. And the very fact, you know why we don't pray sometimes? I hate to say it. We don't pray sometimes because we don't think it makes any difference. Shame on us. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't think we're right enough with God to pray. Shame on us. Folks need our prayers. On Wednesday nights, some of the greatest services, the most precious services we have are on Wednesday nights. We come here and we pray. And we spend the first half of that service pretty much in prayer. And I am thoroughly convinced. The Bible is my proof that because of what we do on Wednesday nights, the world's a different place. People are delivered. Souls are saved. Missionaries are on the field. And all the things that we pray about, that's an important service. Say, "Oh, it's just Wednesday night." No, that's our prayer meeting. Jesus says, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." Do you have a God that can answer your prayer? Are you sure? I am. Amen? So as I was putting this message together today, I was thinking, you know, this all sort of seems like just matter-of-fact kind of stuff. I mean, in other words, you could explain it very simply this way. If you know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you know the Father. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Father. If the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your heart, then you have God. If the Lord Jesus Christ is working in your life, you have the Father working on you. And if you are doing works, you're doing the works that the Father would have Christ do. And it is all just the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father are one. Well, hey, how about that? He said that in John, "I and my Father are one." And the Jews took up stones to stone him because he made himself God. The Mormons say, well, he just meant one in purpose. Nope, he meant one. And I want you to know something. I wonder what God is like. I wonder what God loves, what God hates, what God does, what God doesn't do. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a deacon in our church in Utah 30 years ago at least. And I've forgotten the fellow's name. I know he worked for Chevron. And he moved back to Oklahoma while we were still in Salt Lake City. And we used to have activities for our Sunday school class and our adult Sunday school class, and we'd have them in different people's houses. And he came to our house, and I'm going to steal his story, but I'm giving him credit for this story. He said there was a farmer, and he lived in the northern part of the country, and it got very, 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 very cold. It got so cold, it got down below zero, and snow and covered all the ground. There was nothing on the ground for the birds to eat, and then it got so cold that the birds would freeze and die, and the farmer wanted to try and do something just to help a little bit, and so he left the barn door open, and there was grain inside the barn, and it was warm inside the barn, and the birds wouldn't go into the barn. And he's frustrated. How on earth can I get the birds to see that that's a place that's warm and safe and that there's food there? But they don't understand. They think of me as their enemy. And a lot of folks think of God as their enemy, don't they? But then the farmer thought, if I could just become a bird, maybe they'd see. And that's just what Jesus did. He became a man. So we can see who God is and how much God loves us. He did that for you and I. He left his throne in heaven, a place that is sinless, a place where there's no suffering, a place where there's no rejection of God. And he came to this earth and we use the phrase, emptied himself. He became a man. Not just that, he became a child. And he experienced all the discomforts and all the displeasures and the suffering and then the rejection that he, as the Messiah, so he could point you and I to the God that sent him, to the God that sent him so he could die and pay for our sins. Someone says, oh, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus. You are wrong. If you don't, and it's all over the book of John, if you do not believe in the Son, you do not know the Father. So now, let's go back to where we started and we'll be finished. You say, you know you're saved. And I ask, are you sure? Who am I? Well, what's my opinion? It doesn't really matter whether I ask the question or not. When you step into eternity, when you die, the answer to that question is going to be one thing or the other. Your decision between now and then, and if you're saved, you've made it already, but your decision is going to be tested in that day, whether I ask the question or not. You better be sure. I've asked people before, are you saved? Some people say, I think so. I could have said it this way. Are you going to spend eternity in a lake of fire called hell? Some, I don't think so. I'd like to have a better answer than that. I'd like to have the answer, no. Are you saved? Yes. When you step into eternity, everybody that's lived on the face of this earth, when they step into eternity, that question is going to be answered that day. And then a topic for another day is, once you got saved, what did you do about it? Amen? A lot of that here. The Lord came into my heart. He changed me. He gave me a different purpose. He gave me a different cause. And then he guided me through life day by day. That's how you know you're saved. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.